Hi there, everyone. This is Brayden Talley again with the voice of my beloved podcast. We are going to be going into our story more. We're finally at the betrothal service, so we're going to get through as much of that as we can today. There's just so much good stuff to talk about. So we're going to kind of pick up where we left off. But first, Brayden is going to talk a little bit about some plans that he's got going here.
Yes. So any guys out there, if you're a man out there that wants to gather with other men for a time of prayer and fasting, we're going to host an event here at the Missouri base here in Southeast Missouri for December 1st, 2nd, and 3rd. So there'll be a day, 3 days there to gather together with other men to fast and pray and just seeking breakthrough, seeking God's will. And if you're a guy out there that wants to participate in that, go to the website and there's information about signing up, and we'd love to see you here.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So yeah, if you go to the website, there's an events page and it gives all of the different events that we've got planned, which I'm just going to quick touch on them. We've got the fasting event. We have Sukkot coming up here in a little bit. That's going to be mid October. And then we have a Hanukkah worship week planned for over Hanukkah in December. And that's going to be a week-long worship event.
The idea is that in the Festival of Lights, we want to invite the light of the Lord to come and fill our lives. Spend time worshiping and gazing upon his glory.
Yeah. I'm really excited about it. We'll have to see how many people are able to come out for it. But we've always done the Tabernacle of David over Passover, our Passover events that we've done over the years. And it's always been like a dream of mine to just do that. That be a whole conference in and of itself, is just focusing on the worship. And so I'm excited to see what God does with that and what kind of people he brings out and how that all goes. So yeah, all that information is on the website. So go look at it. All right, so we're going to pick up with our story here where we left off. We had finished with Brayden coming up to Pennsylvania, and we were preparing our ketubah, and we dealt with some big important decisions that had to be made. I decided to leave nursing school, and we could, because of that, we were able to start setting some dates for what this was going to look like. And so what we decided on was mid-January for a betrothal ceremony. And so we actually went into the betrothal not knowing exactly when the wedding was going to be. And so in the midst of the decision-making of that, Brayden and I were talking every day on the phone. And I just wanted to, just to give a little update of our lives, this past week, we went and spent time with my family, my two sisters and their family and my parents out in Branson. And we got to meet this family that is involved with Sight and Sound Productions out there. And their daughter is going through this whole betrothal process. And it's their first time. They don't know anyone else other than, listening to our podcast or whatever on about betrothal. But this is definitely it's a pioneering thing to do. And so, we're 10 years into this now. We're married for 10 years looking back. And so we've been able to process a whole lot of this, but I just wanted to say, those of you that are thinking about doing this and they don't know anyone who's done this or have never seen the way it looks, you're stepping, and this is new path. This
uncharted
is new ground.
Territory.
Yeah. And so it feels uncomfortable. It doesn't feel like, Brayden Talley just make it sound like a dream, which I don't know how exactly we're putting this forth. Or it just sounds so easy and so normal coming from them. But I just wanted to say, this was all uncharted territory. This was all, what are we doing? How is this going to look? What are we going to do? probably more so for me than it was for Brayden. But
my family had gotten used to doing things differently, so it wasn't too big of a shock.
They're used to being kind of strange. But for me, this was a pretty big step of faith each step of the way. And so all of this took a lot of kind of processing. What are we going to do? Conversation. And And so, yeah, so our conversation pretty much from the time we got a yes. Oh, and I wanted to talk about this too. Engagement, because all of our brothers and sisters since us, we kind of skipped this part, but like we got a yes, but there was never an official like engagement time where like the man went at, where Braden came and like and got down on his knees and said, "Will you marry me?" kind of thing, which we're not, you know, we're really glad for all the things that God brought us through. It's not like I'm upset that he didn't do that or anything like that, but all of our brothers and sisters have done more like a step where it's the engagement thing where they go and they say officially, "Will you marry me?" And there's an official, "Yes, we're going to start on this path." And, so we kind of unofficially did that, where we got the yes. And then we started planning. What is this going to look like?
Yeah. Well, I think more of our engagement was just going to the county clerk and getting the marriage certificate. That was kind of like our version of the engagement, I guess.
I don't know. Well, we started.
It felt official.
Well, that was definitely official, yeah.
That was about a week before the betrothal, right?
Yeah, it was, I think, a couple weeks, yeah. But before that, backing up, you know, to where we both finally got the yes.
Yeah.
Is when we started talking about, okay, what does this betrothal look like and stuff, and what are we going to do for it? And so, so there were some decisions that need to be made. And so I'm just going to talk about a couple of those decisions where we decided not to say, "I love you," and which I think we've touched on that before.
We used every other synonym.
Yes.
Like, "You're amazing," "bananas over you."
Yeah.
"You're wonderful," fabulous, like pretty much. I just went through the dictionary, the synonym dictionary, and just found every other way to say it.
Right.
We're going to save "I love you" till the betrothal.
Yeah, yeah. So we saved "I love you" for the betrothal. We saved the first touch for the betrothal.
That was worth it.
Yeah, yeah, that was great. And we got our rings. We exchanged rings at the betrothal. We got legally married at the betrothal.
Yeah, so we had our documents, the legal... Yeah. We were, I guess, at the clerk, you know, you get these documents, but then at the betrothal, we actually sign them.
Yeah. I got a new last name officially, legally, mm-hmm. by the state at the betrothal. And then another big decision that we made, which happened through this process of talking about things, was Braden had this idea that we shouldn't see each other in between the betrothal and the wedding. And the reason why we wanted to do that was because of the picture that it is, because Yeshua came to the earth. He has this, which we'll get into this later, but he has this betrothal ceremony, the Passover, the Last Supper, this Passover Seder that he has with his disciples, offers them the cup, they accept, and they go into this covenant with him. And then after that, you know, he pays the bride price, he gives his life, and then he takes his disciples up to this mountain and he says, "I'm going to go and prepare a place for you." And he goes up into the air, right? And leaves. And his return is going to be the wedding feast when he returns for his bride. And so we really wanted to physically walk out this picture. And so I just wanted to say, like, when Braden first mentioned that to me, I was like, "Oh my goodness, what is he talking about?" Because like, I was just like, we need to get to know each other. Isn't that what the betrothal thing is all about? We're supposed to get to know each other. And so I felt pretty uncomfortable with it at first and was just like, surely I'm going to convince him not to do this. And then I went home and I was talking to one of my good friends about it, and I'm praying about it too. But as I'm talking to her about it, she and I just both started crying when we talked about it. About this idea of not seeing each other until the wedding and just the picture of it and stuff. And I just knew, like, the Holy Spirit just really put on my heart, this is what you're supposed to do. And so that was a really big part of the decision.
Mm-hmm. Well, part of it too, we were living in different states and I was working in a house and you were finishing up stuff in Pennsylvania.
Yeah,
so
yeah.
It made it easier. Yeah. And we've known couples that have not done that too. We've known couples that have, you know, spent time together during the betrothal season. It's just something to seek God on and see how he would lead you. But I know even in the situations where they see each other during the betrothal, most couples I know of, they at least have either a 3-day or a week or 2-week separation before the wedding.
Right before the wedding.
Yeah.
Yeah. Which just, we would encourage that. I think that makes it really special.
Uh-huh.
Yeah. For us, it was 2.5 months. So it was really special.
Yeah.
And then also, yeah, we decided to touch at the betrothal, which there's all kinds of different things. And we're not trying to say this is, you know, we're not trying to say we have the what you're supposed to do, but it made touching at the betrothal more safe, I guess, because it was like we weren't going to have to deal with 2.5 months of deciding what kind of touching we're going to do. But at the betrothal, we like held hands and, you know, put our arms around each other. And that was really a sweet thing. And it was safe because we weren't going to be seeing each other until the wedding and stuff, which everyone has to kind of figure out what their, you know, guidelines are for all of that and how they're going to keep that from being the focus of the betrothal time. And that's something that we really appreciated about the betrothal time was that, you know, that wasn't the focus of.
Right. We were able to get to know each other on a very spiritual level. We were able to pray together over the phone, get to know each other.
Yeah.
And the physical aspect was something on hold for a while.
Yeah.
There wasn't something that was really dominating our relationship.
Yeah. We didn't have to like dance around how that was kind of going and how to manage all that.
Yeah. Which I think that's, you know, even spiritually speaking, that's the season that we're in now. We're growing in communication with our bridegroom, you know, and I just want to point out here too, you know, all these details and things, they're really to support the main idea of growing in passion for Yeshua, growing in passion for Jesus. You know, this is the undergirding thing that we want to encourage the body in, you know, all these different things, you know, that we waited, you know, and had that separation period between our betrothal and our wedding. All this stuff is to point to the fact that, yes, we're looking forward to a coming wedding with our bridegroom king. Right. And this is the excitement of it. And so I just want to really communicate that it not, you know, because if you get so focused in on the rules and think, you know, make that the primary thing, then you lose the big picture. Yeah.
Yeah.
So we're just telling our story, what we did, just to kind of give a framework of what you could possibly do, you know, work with it, whatever. Yeah. But the overall picture is we want to encourage believers to grow in passion for their king and live in sold out service to him.
Yes.
And that's the overarching goal, the overarching call that we have is just to encourage the body in wholehearted love.
Right. Right. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So this is Brayden and I are talking on the phone. You know, we had that bit of time with him up in Pennsylvania, but then we're talking on the phone and going through all of these decisions of how we were planning for this and stuff. And like I said, this is totally uncharted territory. We were, you know, working through things the whole time. And so I went down with my family 2 weeks before the betrothal ceremony. And Brayden's mom, or family, threw an engagement party for all of his family and friends to come and meet me, those that hadn't already, to come and meet me. And that was a really sweet time. So that was part of it. And then we finished writing our ketubah and getting that framed up, or not framed, but just written down and nicely done and everything. And just working on all the last minute plannings of what the ceremony was going to look like, how, you know, what kind of, I don't know, just different things to plan for and doing that. And so 2 weeks we spent together, and it was a really fun 2 weeks of getting to know each other. And his little siblings were making fun of us the whole time and pretending to be us. And I remember his Hava and Brit, I think, were like, I don't even remember, like 9, 7, something like that. They would be sitting down pretending to write a ketubah and then accidentally touching each other and going, oh no.
I don't even remember that. That's funny.
You're just being goofballs. We pretty much made fun of from the video. in a fun, it was fun. I liked it. But okay. So yeah, getting ready for the betrothal ceremony. And then we had the ceremony at his grandmother's house, right around where he spent time in his childhood. And it was a beautiful ceremony. We had a chuppah. I actually wore my mom's wedding dress, which was so great. That was fun, which is a white wedding dress. and we had, it was a smaller one. We decided just to have our family and stuff because this was all so new and stuff that we were.
It's nice to have a small gathering for the patrol. Yeah. I know some people would have a bigger gathering, and that's, you know, totally up to each individual person how they want to do that.
Yeah.
But we chose to have just a smaller, intimate gathering for the patrol.
Yeah, and that was sweet. And we just had, you know, our really close elders in our lives and grandparents and
yeah, and I think part of the motivation for doing a bigger gathering was just more like a teaching opportunity, you know, allowing people to see what a betrothal ceremony looked like. Uh-huh. And
or if your wedding is going to be some distant
you can have two different ceremonies. Yeah,
then you have the chance to have a betrothal ceremony invite, or if you're like coming from two different parts of the world. And you could have the betrothal ceremony and invite all of your friends.
Yeah, my brother Joshua, he got betrothed in Tennessee and then had his wedding in Israel.
So we got ready for this betrothal ceremony. And I just want to say, like, this is where you make covenant. This is the betrothal ceremony. This is the big deal. This is this is huge. The betrothal ceremony, the wedding is really big deal too, but this is actually the bigger deal, the betrothal ceremony. And I just wanted to say, like, for me going into it, this was the part, you know, like you think of, I don't know, like I had a lot of friends and stuff that had gotten married before, and you talk about the nervousness of going into your, like, the days before your wedding of, like, this is the biggest decision I'm going to make in my life. The one person in my life I'm going to make covenant with. And it's a really big decision. And there's that, you know, people talk about cold feet, like that kind of nervousness before. And I would say this is that time where there's that kind of, like, especially, I don't know, it was this way for me where I was just like, oh my goodness. Cause I was still like, in our relationship, we were definitely getting to know each other, but it wasn't like, you know, we were still very guarded, very, you know, it wasn't like we were, you know, just comfortably, loosely relating to each other and stuff. And so you're just like, okay, this is the person I'm going to marry, you know? And
yeah. And just the spiritual parallel with that as well. You know, you've heard stories of people, you know, before they surrender their lives to the Lord, you know, mm-hmm. before they make a covenant with Yeshua and you're surrendering their life to him. There's like this parallel too. It's like people get cold feet sometimes, like, I'm not sure. This is such a big commitment, you know?
Right.
So this is, you know, this whole picture here of, you know, getting betrothed to a couple getting betrothed is very similar to giving your life to the Lord. Mm-hmm. You giving, surrendering your life. It's a big decision.
Yeah.
And, you know, Yeshua said, count the cost. You know, there's going to be cost involved. There's going to be sacrifice, but it's a beautiful thing.
Uh-huh. Yeah. This is going to affect the rest of your life. This is going to be, you know, and so, so that was really big. It was so surreal. Going through this whole process and stuff. I remember even just signing our ketubah and just the weightiness of that. Like, I just remember feeling like, this is so huge. Like, it seems like such a little thing. You're just writing your name, mm-hmm. but just being like, like, this is covenant. Like, it was huge.
Right.
So Braden's going to go into more of like a teaching thing here as far as the things that we incorporated into the betrothal ceremony and why we did that.
Yeah. So I just want to look at three things that we incorporated in just scripturally, historically. This is things that would have been incorporated into a betrothal ceremony. So one, the bride price, and secondly, the ketubah. And then thirdly, the, let me just see my notes here. The cup that was, the covenantal cup of wine. And so just starting out with the bride price, there's a scripture verse in 1 Corinthians 6:19, and we actually have a song for this. It goes, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So here Paul's pointing out that the Corinthians, they were bought with the price, that Yeshua had laid down his life for them and had really bought them out of slavery, bought them out of bondage. And so this is the picture for all of us that have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We've been bought. He laid down his life. This is the value that you have as a believer, is that he said, I value you so much, I'm willing to give my life blood to redeem you. Mm-hmm. And this is so powerful. So the betrothal ceremony, our heart in it was to just portray that picture. You know, I offered Kenny 5 rubies just playing off the whole symbolism of, you know, in the book of Proverbs says your worth is far above rubies. Mm-hmm. And so I gave Kenny five rubies. Five is a number that symbolizes life in the Bible. So I told Talia, I'll give my life for you. And so we did this for the symbolic purposes. You know, in ancient times, this would actually have been something much more on a practical level because a father was losing one of his, you know, assets. It's kind of a strange perspective. But this is the way ancient culture worked. Mm-hmm. And so a husband, a man would actually pay the father a dowry, right? Mm-hmm. The word that was used, and to buy a wife. And actually, there's a funny story. You may have heard of it, but I'm going to read it here. It's called the Tin Cow Bride Story. And this is a guy named Johnny Lingo. He lived on an island where the dowry for young brides was one, two, or three cows. And very occasionally, one might pay four, but that would be a highly unusual case. The bride, the price was a very public figure. The men and women of the island and the neighboring islands would all know what a wife had cost, and at least to a certain degree, a pecking order was developed based in part on the price that had been paid for the woman. Johnny Lingo had known a certain man and his two daughters since childhood. He made contact with this man about bargaining for the hand of one of his daughters. The man assumed it would be his younger daughter who was considered more attractive, maybe even a three-cow wife. His older daughter, Sarita, was painfully shy and considered by many to be rather plain or homely. The truth was he hoped he could negotiate one cow, but would be willing for the burden of her support and clothing to be taken for free. Johnny Lingo, on the other hand, was known to be a shrewd bargainer and the richest man in the islands, never paying too much for anything he purchased. The story goes that Johnny Lingo came to Sarita's island and offered 10 cows. Wow. For the older daughter, Sarita, whom he had known since childhood. The father quickly accepted and had the village chief perform the wedding before Johnny could change his mind. The word spread through the island and neighboring islands that Johnny Lingo has been bested. When the wedding was completed and Johnny took his bride, Sarita, to a neighboring island where he lived, there was a transformation in her. She was no longer a homely, painfully shy girl, but a beautiful, self-confident woman. She had a ready and beautiful smile and looked her guest in the eye. She moved about with confidence and grace. Johnny explains to visitors who behold the transformation that it was that she was more highly valued than any other woman on the islands, and that value was inconvertibly communicated to all her peers. That the beautiful Sarita emerged. Her value came from the esteem with which her husband held her. And so this story is just to point out that, wow, once you realize that you as a person are a 10 cow person, you know, you're valuable. Like, wow, he's put such value on you. Then it transforms your life. You know, you're not going around with a complex that you're inferior to other people, mm-hmm. that you don't measure up. Rejection things, self-hatred, all this stuff just vanishes when you realize you are valued. The Son of God, Yeshua, came to this world. He laid down his life for you. And this is the truth. And this is, you know, this whole betrothal picture, this is what we wanted to capture, was this whole picture of the bride being bought with a mm-hmm. price. Mm-hmm. And I just considered Tally absolutely a 10 cow woman.
How sweet.
So,
and what greater price than to lay down your life for someone, which is what Yeshua did. He paid the ultimate price.
Right.
And so we all should feel that way. We all should know our worth is that he laid down his life for us. And so that's just huge and something we really have to grab a hold of.
Yeah. You know what's funny about this whole thing too is in Israel, the Arabs actually still participate in this culture. And so if you're actually ever talking to them in conversations, they'll be like, what would you take for your daughter? Maybe 10 camels? Like, it's just funny.
I give you 5 camels for your daughter. Yeah. I think we actually went to Jordan once with my parents and Kendra before she was married. And I think they were offering camels for Kendra over the Jordan border. That was fun.
So yeah, cultural differences there.
Yeah.
But like I said, we did this purely for the symbolic reason that mm-hmm. I just wanted to tell you, no, you're valuable to me, and the whole spiritual picture there. Mm-hmm. So the next thing we'll look at is the ketubah. This is the Hebrew word that means what is written. Ketubah, what is written. And so this is the betrothal covenant. This is what Tally and I worked on a couple weeks before we got betrothed. These were our commitments to one another. Mm-hmm. You know, we wanted to go into this knowing this is what we're committing ourselves to. And so this is something that in Jeremiah 2, verse 2, We see a reference to betrothal. It says, go and cry in the hearing of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord, I remember you, the kindness of your youth, the love of your betrothal, when you went after me in the wilderness in a land not sown. So here we see Jeremiah is going back. He's referring to when Israel went out of Egypt. He says, when you went after me in the wilderness. You know, people of Israel are seen as this bride going after, pursuing God, going into the wilderness to seek God. And this is referred to as the love of your betrothal. And so in the understanding here, they go to Mount Sinai and God writes a covenant down on these tablets of stone. And this is the covenant that the people of Israel, you know, there's a point in the book of Exodus where they says, basically, we do. We accept this covenant. And so this is seen as the betrothal and then entering into the land of Israel. Now they go through this 40-year wilderness period, and then entering into the land of Israel is considered the wedding, you know, being coming in and experiencing, you know, being near to God. God dwells in Jerusalem. This is where, you know, his presence would be, he, you know, dwelling with him. So, yeah, so this whole ketubah understanding is very important, you know, that, you know, with Yeshua, we're, when we come to him, we're accepting his word. You know, we're accepting this, the truth, the beauty of his word is becomes a part of our identity, you know, becomes a part of what we accept in him. You know, he is the word made flesh. Mm-hmm. And so we accept him. We're in a way agreeing to live according to his ways, you know, as a husband, you know, that he's our husband. We're going to abide by his terms because we want to dwell with him. Mm-hmm. We want to dwell in his house.
Mm-hmm. And he has our best interests in heart.
Right.
Too. When he wrote the covenant. Yeah. It wasn't like a, you must be subjected to me you know, be slave to my commands. Yeah. No, this is like he wrote this ketubah, this covenant out of love. Like this is going to be the best thing that you can do. The best way for you to prepare for this wedding is going to be following this ketubah, this covenant.
Yeah. Yeah. He's the ultimate, as far as understanding the way that human beings work, you know, psychologically, emotionally, like he created us, you know, he knows how we work best and he knows the guidelines, the structure, the framework that we thrive in. And so, you know, when he says the first commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength, that's a very emotionally impactful statement.
Right.
He's saying, this is the way you work best. Uh-huh. When you make love your theme. Uh-huh. You know, when you make love your primary goal, loving God and loving others.
And loving people.
This is going to be the most liberating and powerful thing.
According to his definition of love.
Too, yeah. Yeah. Which is it's going to be the most powerful thing you can do because he understands the way you work. Mm-hmm. And this is where you're going to thrive.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And then the next thing we're going to look at is just in Jeremiah, I just want to point out too, on the subject of ketubah. So he goes into this, you know, he basically it's opening words to Israel. It's talking about the betrothal. It's like, remember that, you know, you made covenant with God and he's calling the people back. And then we just look, you know, a few chapters later, or actually a chapter later in Jeremiah 3:14, he says, return, O backsliding Israel, says the Lord, for I am married to you. Okay, so here Jeremiah, he keeps referring back to this covenantal language of being married to God. And so he's calling God's people from that perspective. They're in a backslidden state, but he's saying, remember, God loves you. He went out of his way to pursue you, and he's calling you back. He's married to you. And so this Jeremiah is such an emotional book, and I just hear God calling out to us today with the same language. He's saying, come back to me. Do you not realize the magnitude of my love for you? Mm-hmm. I want you to return to me with your whole heart. Mm-hmm. And this is the call that he has. He's drawing us, he's wooing us in love back to him. And it's not a rigid, you know, like Tally's saying, not a stiff-fisted, like you've got to, you know, line up with my rules.
This will mean you will have to suffer to follow, to love, to be in covenant with me. You must suffer.
No. Yeah. You know, there's sacrifice involved for sure. We take up our cross and follow.
Right.
But the call is, you know, to be near to him. And this is what we're created for.
Mm-hmm.
So it's such a powerful thing. Mm-hmm. Now looking at the cup, we're just going to touch on this for a moment. You know, back in ancient times, the young man would offer a cup to the young lady in proposal, in a sense, to marry him. Mm-hmm. And so he would pour a glass of wine, take a drink, and you know, here we see Yeshua. He drank of the cup. You know, he's asking the Father, you know, do I have to drink this cup? You know, it was a weighty thing for him,
mm-hmm.
but he obeys. He drinks at the cup. and he pays the ultimate price. Mm-hmm. And so for the bride, if she drinks the cup as well, then that's a picture of her entering in. You know, in our betrothal ceremony, this is a point of exaltation.
Celebration.
You know, we were everybody, you know, gave a whoop, a holler. And so, yeah, when Tally drank the cup, that was, you know, we were in covenant with one another. Mm-hmm. And so we see this in Matthew 26. It says, then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. So here Yeshua, he's saying, this cup is connected to the covenant that I'm making with you. And he's not going to drink it again. You know, he's been working on heaven for 2,000 years. This is the old Keith Green song. You know, he's made this world in 6 days, but he's been working on heaven for 2,000 years. He said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm going to, you know, prepare these mansions. And so he's up there. He's a Nazarite in a sense. He's not drinking any wine. He's waiting for the marriage supper of the Lamb mm-hmm. to drink of this cup again. Mm-hmm. And so what an amazing, amazing future that awaits us to experience this the power of this.
That wedding's going to be a party.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, anything that we do is just very small on the scale compared to this heavenly marriage supper of the Lamb. Yep. And so be encouraged, be strong. I just want to point out one last scripture as we wrap up, 2 Corinthians 11:2. Paul, he's telling the Corinthians once again, he's saying, for I feel a divine jealousy for you since I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. So this is Paul's desire. He wanted the Corinthians to be presented to Yeshua as a pure virgin. And he has this jealousy. And I just pray that God would lay that on our hearts for the body of Messiah, that we have a jealousy, a longing to see her presented as a pure virgin, mm-hmm. you know, betrothed. He said, I betrothed you to one husband. And so may God grant us strength and passion, zeal, and an overcoming spirit, really, that we'd mm-hmm. be prepared for that day.
Amen. Amen. Well, thank you for listening, and we will see you next week. Blessings. This is Braden and Tally reminding you to listen to the voice of your beloved bridegroom. He is coming quickly.